Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
What are you doing this Lent? The St. Paul Center is streaming their newest video Bible study for free, starting Ash Wednesday. Based on Scott Hahn's renowned covenantal theology, this is a study no one should miss. Invite your friends, Catholic or not. Don't miss your chance to see this premium study for free. Go to stpaulcenter.com to sign up today. With CMF Curo, you don't have to compromise your faith to get great health care. Finally, there is a pro-life option that respects and engages your Catholic faith with a community that supports you in living health care fully alive. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.
Welcome to the Salt and Light Podcast. Be salt and light, glorifying the Lord by your life.
Hello and welcome to another episode of the Salt and Light Podcast. I am Annie Fulkerson and I am joined today by a very special guest. This is Deacon Edward Kleingettel. Welcome to the show.
Thank you very much. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, we have a guest on today because I wanted to do a podcast with Lent being just a few days away. Ash Wednesday begins on March 6th. This is 2019. And I wanted to do a podcast on asceticism and what that means. And Deacon Ed and I have been pen pals now. I like to refer to you as my pen pal. We write a couple times a week back and forth and talk very deeply about the desert fathers and mothers of people that we greatly, strongly admire. I guess that's quite the understatement. But I wanted to do a podcast on asceticism and fasting and abstinence and prayer and the growth of the spiritual life through these beautiful tools that we're given. And so in front of me now, I have Deacon Ed has written beautiful books, and so I have two of them in front of me. One is called Journey, and the other one is called Encounter. And so I was just wondering if you could maybe give us a little bit of a summary as to what these books contain, and maybe just a little summary.
Great, thank you. Let me start with Encounter, because this is an outflow from my thesis, from my master's degree in spirituality from Loyola. I wanted to focus on our faith through the lens of encounter. The idea that if you think about what Pope Francis writes in Evangelii Gaudium, the joy of the gospel fills the hearts and lives of all who encounter Jesus. And how do we look at our faith in the sense of encounter? So this book was an outflow from the thesis and has 23 conversations about faith and what it means to be encountering Jesus, not just doctrine, but that God is real and meant to be experienced in our lives. And one of those chapters, by the way, just as a preview for the coming attraction, is on the relevance of the desert fathers and mothers to us today. So that's conversation number 20 in there. The year after that, I wrote, after my thesis, I wrote Journey, because a lot of people were going through ups and downs of people that I knew. And how do we look at the journey of life? And we took it from the experience of Holy Week and saying, there's ups and downs in the Bible that mirror our lives. And we start with the transfiguration there, that Jesus starts at this high point, this awesome, amazing experience, a foretaste of the glory of God. And then it's like we have to come down from the mountain. And pretty soon we are at Jerusalem and Palm Sunday is still a high, but then we start to go through the agony in the garden and all the things that happened to Jesus. But all that is overcome by the resurrection. We condemn Christ and God responds with the resurrection. And so it's an amazing thing that our life is very much like that. We go through the ups and downs. So that's why Journey was written as it was. And that's the background of the books.
Yeah. And Journey is so beautiful. And I, when you read the synopsis of it, talking about taking this journey with Christ through Holy Week and understanding that the suffering prefigures the resurrection, and you have to endure the suffering in order to experience the resurrection. You mentioned it was, you begin with the transfiguration. I think that's so important for, you know, for us as people. We may have, I hear the phrase a lot in colloquial language, a Holy Spirit moment. Right? Where you just feel like, oh, you know, that must have been God working in my life. Whereas we should always be, even in the most mundane things, experiencing God in, you know, in our life. And so the journey I'd like to take with you on this podcast now is to kind of draw from, you call it back to basics, and I'll let you explain a little bit more about that. But how do we experience God and use this Lent, this time in Lent, as opportune time in order to, you know, to experience God in all of those aspects?
Well, the reason I like the Desert Fathers and Mothers, and I mean, just to explain who they were, if you don't know, these are men and women that went into the desert starting in the 3rd century to kind of do what Jesus did, to encounter God into where the stillness and quiet. And so this was a period of time from, say, the 3rd century up to just before 800. And these men and women, if you think about it, they're out in the desert at the same time that all the great theological debates are going on in the church. Who is Christ and who is his mother, the Theotokos, the God-bearer, all these things, the doctrines are being defined. But the Desert Fathers and Mothers are not theologians in that sense. They're theologians in the sense of encounter. They've experienced God through their prayer, through their fasting, through the physical work that they do, to be alone and to be with God. So they're trying to follow Jesus, and they're extreme. They follow what Jesus said, go and sell all that you have, give the money to the poor, then come follow me. And they try to do that to the extreme. Now, is that where, are we all called to go out and be monks or monastics or go out to the desert? Probably not. But what can they teach us about what they were trying to experience in life? And they share with us their thoughts. And to me, it begins with, why do we do ascetical practices, right? Asceticism. Asceticism comes from the Greek word ascesis, meaning training. And think about an athlete who's preparing, let's say, for an Olympic moment. They're striving for a gold medal, and they do all these things, these commitments to get ready to do that mentally, physically, everything. Well, the Desert Fathers are doing the same thing. They're going through fasting and detachment, giving away all their worldly goods. We have one Desert Father said, hey, but I've got 3 books that are really good and they're beneficial to me, and other monks like to read them. What should I do? And his spiritual father says to him, well, books are good, but having nothing is even better. And why is that so? Because what they're trying to say is, we need to depend completely and totally on God. That's what they're trying to achieve. And even Jesus says in the gospel, your heart cannot be divided. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so the Desert Fathers are trying to detach and try to become totally dependent, radically dependent upon God. And one of the things they do that we talk about in Lent is fasting. So giving up food. So they do fast. They give up meat. They typically don't eat meat. They have a regimen. Maybe it's just bread and water. But the point is, they want to create a hunger so that they're reflecting on when that hunger, when the stomach pain comes, when we feel that, we're thinking of God. Why are we doing that? Because we want to depend upon God. We want to encounter God. We want to empty ourselves so that God can fill us, not something else, not food, not entertainment, not other things, but be filled with God and allow him to speak to us in that silence, in that detachment, in that emptiness. So we're trying to kind of create the empty vessel, if you will, to allow God to fill us.
Mm-hmm. So it seems, maybe especially to listeners, that this might sound so extreme that it might even hinge on unrelatable, right? I mean, these people went, you know, St. Anthony the Abbot is our patron of the show, right? And he was in the, you know, he was in the 3rd century, went into the desert. But you know, in Houston, Texas, I'm not going into the desert. You know, we're sitting in, you know, a small studio right now. We'll go have lunch presumably, you know, later. But if it's our, you know, our full meal of the day, whatever, but like, but just in terms of comparing ourselves to these people, it seems a bit unrelatable. So how can we relate more closely to these people in 2019, where we have so many luxuries and comforts? What would that look like?
See, I think you brought up the very good point. We are so accustomed to so much luxury and so much convenience. And Pope Francis talks about that the convenience creates a attitude of disposability, that we just really push out the need for God and even love of neighbor because we're so used to our luxuries. And how do we start stripping away a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more? We're not talking about radical change. I don't think that we're feasible, but what little things can we strip away? And I think starting with meals are really a good thing on like a Friday. If we really fast. Now the church says we can have two small meals a day, but
that shouldn't equal the third, right?
That shouldn't equal the third.
So you have like that meme, right? With the two small plates and then it equals the one big plate.
But if we're the kind of the check the box kind of people, so we go into the day and maybe we skip breakfast and we fast a little bit. And by the time afternoon or late afternoon comes around and say, well, I fasted enough. I can eat my first small meal. And is that really fasting? Is it are we into the spirit of the fast, or are we into the rules mechanics and the regulation, the mechanics as you speak? Mm-hmm. And I always suggest is like Fridays, particularly in Lent, go with what is possible, like maybe just water, maybe some bread and water. Keep it very simple, but be hungry. Go into the night and wake up in the morning on Saturday hungry, and then use that first moment of the day to pray. Because I found the intensity of prayer can be much greater with that empty stomach, because we're longing for something. We're physically longing, but what we don't realize, our ultimate longing is for God. And we get a little sense of that by having that fast. And so if that's one thing we can do, that's great. So I think physical fasting is a good thing. The Desert Fathers and Mothers show us that way. I think we kind of forgot what fasting is about in our, because of, as you said, we have got this culture of convenience, and we need to detach from that, because if those conveniences are taking us away from God, if it's taking us away from our prayer, if that's what we focus on accumulating, we're away from God. And Lent is the time we need to get back into that relationship with God.
So what is it about that physical reaction of hunger that helps our relationship? Can you describe that a little bit more?
I think it's that emptiness that realize we need to empty ourselves a little bit more. It's like that discomfort. And there's two points, because if you think about the golden rule, right, what Jesus says, love of God and love of neighbor. The first is to long for God and to put God first and to realize that he is the giver of every blessing. So the food that we have is a blessing, but to never take that for granted. So that's part of it. But we also remember the body of Christ. Jesus says the second rule, love of neighbor is like the first. How do we manifest love for God? It's love for neighbor. We have plenty of people that are starving or doing without. And so the second part of that is that solidarity with the body of Christ. So I think there's that twofold component. And so you have this emptiness and this longing, because we're always longing for something, right? We want that gold medal. We want to do well in a concert. We want to become an Eagle Scout. Whatever it is, we have some sort of goal and longing, and what we need to do is put God first. And the physical hunger helps us remind us of a longing for something. And when we're hungry, we think, okay, I'm doing this because I long for what's really important. I long for God to fill what's in my heart, and not take our blessings for granted.
Mm-hmm. When we're talking about, can you talk a little bit more about the Desert Fathers and mothers and how they would fast, and if you could give any examples? I know you brought some, you know, some things talking about from quotes and things.
Well, the Desert Fathers and Mothers would fast fairly regularly. They would bring their diet down probably to water, maybe some bread and vegetables. They would spend as much time as they could in prayer. So they have a prayer form that started. So part of it, again, the physical part is to prepare us for the prayer as mm-hmm. well. So to empty ourselves so we can be filled with God, to be still, to be silent, to be longing, and direct that longing towards God, to allow him to fill us. So that's really kind of putting it all into perspective, and just fasting for the sake of fasting, mm-hmm. but is preparation. It's that ascesis, that training, just like the athlete. So they're preparing themselves to be the most pure, most empty vessel they can for God to fill them through the prayer. And they would do physical labor too. So they would do that. But what I love about the desert fathers and mothers, you remind you, at the same time in the church, we're defining who Jesus is, right? True God and true man. These doctrines are being defined, not dismissing that, but the desert fathers are giving us lessons from their lived experiences. So when they're praying and somebody would come to them for counsel, it would say, Abba or Father, give me a word. Amma, mother, give me a word. What have you learned from the spiritual life? And one of my favorite quotes is from Abba Pieman. So he says, so if somebody said, Abba, give me a word, and he would say, as long as the pot is on the fire, no fly or any other animal can get near it. But as soon as it gets cold, these creatures get inside. So it is for us. As long as we live lives in spiritual activities, like fasting, like prayer, the enemy cannot find a means of controlling us. Well, that's kind of our lives today. If we're really big into spiritual activity, let's say we just came off a retreat, we had a great prayer experience, maybe it was a great moment of Eucharistic adoration, we felt that our hearts are on fire. But if we don't keep stoking that fire, if we don't continue to make the choice to do spiritual activity, then our hearts grow cold and we give in to temptation. We might find ourselves more irritable. We might find ourselves less concerned by neighbor, and suddenly we've lost that God-centered life that is what we are really all about. We're created to live in communion with God. That's what it's all about. And so these wonderful desert fathers and mothers have these quotes for us, this guidance from us by lived experience. And so I love quotes like that because they remind us that it really is about the simple things.
Mm-hmm. And that helps
alive.
You. So going, you know, looking at the journey that you take us on in journey from the transfiguration through the events of the Last Supper and the agony in the garden and, you know, all of our sorrowful mysteries, which we pray on Friday and meditate on anyway. How does that help us, you know, that mountaintop moment? How do you take us through in journey? How do you take us through those times?
Well, here's the thing that is interesting. All of us have mountaintop experiences, I think. If you think about our young people in a Steubenville experience, they come back on fire. It might be a confirmation retreat. It might be an Acts retreat. People come back really excited and rejuvenated. But the reality is we never stay on the mountaintop. You hear Peter in the transfiguration say, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's build some tents. Let's stay a while. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is like, no, we're going down the mountain. And I don't know about you, but the mountaintop experiences are a little more few and far between. We don't have them all that time. And I remember a young man that was coming in the RCIA said, well, look, if we're in the mountaintop all the time, we wouldn't even know how special that was. So when we come down from the mountain, we are going to face life. When we come off an Acts retreat, we're going to face life and reality the way it is. And so how do we keep that pot on the fire? It is we have to make a daily decision to follow Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, it might be prayer. Hopefully prayer is part of that. It reading scripture, maybe more frequent reception of communion, starting to integrate maybe mass. You know, look, if a person goes on Sunday, maybe they can work in a day a week. For some reason, my family always went to mass Friday evenings. I asked my dad one time, why did we do that? From a young child on, he still goes to this day in 80 some years old, and he's still going to mass every single day on Friday evening at 5:30, because that was our tradition. And so can we add an extra mass? Can we add more frequency of confession to, you know, keep ourselves as pure as we can? Can we spend time reading scripture a little bit more, or the writings of the fathers. And because what I love about the writings of the fathers, how did they live out the gospel message? Because they're struggling with the same things we struggle with, as their fathers did. How did they overcome temptation? What did they do? And we get that guidance. So how do we continue through the hardships of life to stay focused on Jesus? Because we kind of lose the forest from the trees, if you will, as we come down from the mountain, life happens, we're going to hit tough times. Mm-hmm. And what we really have to realize is God gives us these times, these difficult parts of the journey, to realize, I need you, God. I need to put you first. But our typical reaction, I mean, I think it's inculcated. It's like, okay, God's good. I love God, but now I'm in trouble and God's not listening to me. And so, okay, I've got a better plan. God, I've got it from here. I'm going to do my own thing. Well, what God's really trying to tell us is, no, I have the plan for you. And sometimes we go through hardships to realize how dependent we are on God. So, you know, that little fasting that we do, we talk about this emptiness and longing for God. It's a reminder, just like a hardship we go through, that we need to be totally dependent on God. God says, Jesus says, you can't have a divided heart. You can't serve God and mammon. That total surrender of self to God is what we're called to do to inherit eternal life. It's the hardest thing in the world. We're inculcated. Take care of things. Look out for number one. Be self-sufficient. And God's saying, no, no, my message is different than that. Depend on me. I have a plan. And when we surrender to that plan, it's often more beautiful than we can imagine. And one of the stories, so going back to Journey, is called Failure. It's predicated on Good Friday. And I talk about a nun that came to the United States. And I remember we thought this would be easy. We told the Mother Superior in China, no problem. We'll get a visa. You can study in Chicago at Loyola. All this can be done. Well, everything she did was a failure. It took 3 attempts at the U.S. Embassy to even get a visa. She was ready to give up on number one. Maybe I don't really need to go to the United States, but we're all convincing her, yes, you do need to go. And then she gets to Loyola, but her English isn't good enough. So she can't even get into the graduate program that she was able to, that she was coming over here to study for. So she has to take a whole year of English before she's even ready to get into the program on spirituality. But she can't get quite into the program she wants because she wants the Ignatian spirituality. And basically the professor said, we'll let you in to test yourself. But that Ignatian thing, that's a little too intense. You're not ready for that. So she gets into not the program she wants, but a program. And then after 2 years and she earns her degree, she is able to get into the Ignatian spiritual program. Another year, she gets the certification. So the plan was come over here 2 years, get this done and get back to China. It took her 4 years. But how much failure was involved? She accomplished the goal. But at every turn, it seemed like there was something against her, whether it was the language skill, whether it was getting a visa, whether it was getting into the right program. And yet when she finished, she did do it all, but in God's time, not her time, not our time, not what we thought. And so that's kind of our point in life that, you know, we get this roadblock and the first thing we want to do is quit or do something else. Well, what is it that God's asking of us? What's he trying to tell us through this failure? So that's one of the things I like about failure. This Good Friday thing, if we think about why do I equate failure to Good Friday? Well, if you look Jesus on the cross, a lot of people think, wow, what a failure. You know, he died. And the reality is that was his greatest triumph. Humanity tries to prevail and superimpose getting rid of this radical figure and this message. And God responds with ultimate love.
And it seems from one of the things that you're saying, it reminded me of when you talked about the training and it, when you encounter these failures, if we have been training this whole time with things like fasting, then when the trials come up, when we're not on the mountaintop, there is, you know, your soul and your body have have been training this whole time and practicing during these trials. Is that right?
I agree with that completely. I mean, again, the closer we are to God, the easier it is for us to endure the hardships or whatever journey he asks us to take, whatever his plan is, because we're trying to stay in tune with God. It's amazing how some people will go to church on Sunday and they think they've got the spiritual life. And then when hardship comes their way, it's almost like they collapse. And that's because God's saying, I want you to have a deeper faith. I want you to trust me at every step of the way. That's what the desert fathers are trying to tell us is, and mothers, that we're trying to surrender our will to God's will. And that training, that fasting, that detachment, that, you know, and detachment isn't just food. I mean, do I really need that car or that brand or all those books or all the, what are the things that I'm attached to? What's important to me? And do I really need all that? Do I really, you know, I love that term retail therapy, right? They're like, something goes wrong, I'm going to go out and shop. Well, it's like the opposite of what we're talking about here. We don't need more things in life because, you know, 30 minutes after we buy it, the joy kind of wears off. We need God. And to that point, it's because we're trying to fill what in us is infinite longing with finite things. And there's only one thing that's finite. Infinite. That is God. So if we have infinite longing and there's only one thing infinite, God, he's the only one that can fulfill that longing in our heart. So to your point of the training, it's getting in touch with that relationship, getting to know God, to know his presence in our lives, even in the mundane moments. See, that's the thing of recognizing that God is with us in the spiritual journey, whether it's on the mountaintop where it's really clear he's there, or when we're experiencing trials and we don't think he's there, he really is. Mm-hmm. It's recognizing God and building that relationship, you know, again, prayer, fasting, detachment, putting God first, to build that prayer life, all the things that the desert fathers and mothers were trying to teach us, that's how we get to know God and recognize his presence, even in the boring and the mundane.
So we've talked a lot about the fasting aspect, but now you've started to talk a little bit more about detachment. And so when we're fasting, we don't, if we look at what the church has set up for us in terms of canon law, right? We're required to fast and abstain pretty much all Fridays throughout the year. It's not just during, correct, during Lent. And so, which I'm not sure many people actually do. So newsflash, we're supposed to be fasting every Friday, but so when we look at the Desert Fathers and Mothers, it was much more than fasting that they did. They talk a lot about detachment. They went into the desert, this physical space, for a very particular reason. They didn't stay in the villages. They went out into a physical space that represented what they were seeking ultimately. And we talk, you know, I've mentioned a bunch of times on the show, you know, we're not just body. We're not just spirit. We're a combination of the right two. And so what we do with our bodies is very important. And so I'd like to talk a little bit more about the detachment aspect as well. Like we've talked about, again, on the show, we've talked a lot about Aquinas and how he talks about integrity and the integration of the person and how the soul encompasses the body. And we are trying to train ourselves through grace to integrate the mind, the intellect, with the will and all of our passions, and to order our passions. And so I'd like to kind of go down that road a little bit, talking about this detachment and perhaps passions.
All right. So all of us have, as we've talked about, we have a longing, right? So we've got attachments that we probably don't even realize, whether it's shoes or clothes or books or whatever it is, the things that
books,
we
guilty.
I agree. I'm guilty. But we have these attachments, and so I would suspect most of us don't realize it. We have this, our mindset on a certain car or certain things or certain vacation. Those are attachments, right? It's not to say that going on vacation is a bad thing, but if we make that the priority in our life over our relationship with God and with our neighbor, then it is becoming an attachment. It is taking away from a relationship. We always have things that try to pull us away from that relationship with God. And what the desert fathers and mothers trying to do is eliminate those to the fullest extent possible. And can we adopt a certain mindset? Like when I remember somebody saying one time in RCIA saying, well, I discern every purchase I make. Is it necessary or is it extraneous? Is it, and do I have like the minimal that I need? Because I mean, how many of us really have closets full of clothes that probably we could use half of that and give half away? How many of us have found ourselves just, we do it subconsciously, I think, sometimes. So what the Desert Fathers are trying to tell us is like, be more conscious of how we spend our time. What do we make our priority? Are we taking time to love God? Are we taking time to love those he puts around us? Do we recognize the face of Christ in a homeless person on the street, or the drug addict, or the person that, or the immigrant, or whoever it is? Do we recognize?
Or a family member. Or a family member. I mean, it doesn't even have to be someone, a stranger, right?
So we need to just start to remember love of God, love of neighbor. And I think Archbishop Charles Chaput wrote a great book, right? He wrote about strangers in a strange land, practicing the Catholic faith in a post-Christian world. And he talks about this culture of individualism. And what he's basically saying there is that we have been inculcated culturally, right? This disposable society, we can just buy it. We can have instant, we can get instant information on the internet. We've got to the point where we push God out of the way. But more importantly, because we become so focused on self, that we even push our neighbor out of the way. And we've got this disoriented life. And then we wonder why we go through these difficulties, or we're longing, or all the things that are going on around us. It's because we lost sight of, number one, God at the center, and two, love of God manifests itself in love of neighbor. So getting back to the Lenten season, you know, the detachment. Can I take and detach and build my relationship with God? But the third piece of that is the almsgiving, right? So can I take some time? Like one of the bishops, I love Bishop Milan Lach out of Parma. He's an Eastern Catholic bishop. And he says, look, in this year, let's spend time in renewal. And one of the things he talks about is, in addition to fasting on Fridays and making that a real discipline and refocusing, but one charitable act a day. Consciously make a decision where it's calling somebody who's ill, or a family member, somebody shut in, visiting someone. I would even say giving preference in traffic. I'm a very impatient person in traffic because I have to commute to the city. And I can tell you, sometimes I get very impatient. Or do I just let it go? You know, do I let it go for God and say, you know, God, you know, what are you trying to teach me here? So I think this whole thing of detachment to prayer, and then again, coming out in love of neighbors. So do I do something with it? So some people, I remember, if you remember the little, I don't know if they still do the little mission banks, right? Yeah. When I grew up in Catholic grade school, these mission banks, you put the money away for the missions. Mm-hmm. Can we take some of that money that we save in Lent, that we decide we're going to have simplified meals? Can we do some of that and physically do something? Help one of the Catholic institutions, let's say, like Catholic Charities or Casa Juan Diego, or something that's trying to help people who are in need. Can we take some of that and make that part of the sacrifice? So there's this continuation, again, love of God and love of neighbor. So again, we start with fasting and detachment to build a relationship with God, allowing God to fill us. We have the prayer, you know, increasing our relationship with God and love of God. And then how does it manifest itself in our love of neighbor? What are we doing? Are we different because of our relationship with God? Because at the end of the day, are we living more God-like, more Christ-like? That's really, at the end of the day, the test.
Mm-hmm. So when we talk about, I'd like to go back to what you said. I had a question about when we look at God and our relationship with God as a priority, and then other things, whether it's, you know, like material things or the internet, social media is quite the, you go down lots of rabbit holes with that. How do we discern if God is the priority, or if because we do need some things to live. And so how do you practically determine whether God is the priority or whether the thing is the priority?
That's the biggest challenge, I think, that we all have, because subconsciously we can make things priorities and not realize it. But the point is, I have to make a conscious decision every day to choose God. That's the decision we have to make. So when I wake up in the morning, or any of us, we wake up in the morning, do we set our minds on God in the morning? Do we try to take some time, even if it's 5 minutes in the morning, just to thank God for the day and prioritize the day as an offering to Him? Because He gave us that day, this day, as a gift. Am I offering it back to God and try to say, look, I'd like to use this day to try to do good, to follow Your will in my life? If I'm making that a priority, if I'm making time, like I said, maybe one mass, maybe it's the Friday evening, maybe it's one of the mornings. There's so many, it's funny, downtown Houston, we have two masses a day at Holy Cross Chapel. And a lot of men and women go who work downtown at either 11:35 or 12:15. Do we put a mass in? Do we make that a priority? Do we say, you know, do I make stations in Lent a priority? Do I make some sort of that I'm putting God first? That's what I think is the decision. Or is it like I'm too busy with work, or I've got this going on? And then we have to ask ourselves, why do we have this going on? Are we making that the priority? Because even Jesus, you know, you think about all these things, and this is what I love about the example of Jesus and the Desert Fathers try to follow this. He's healing and everybody's coming to find Him. And, you know, He goes to the house and He heals Simon's mother-in-law and all these people coming and He's healing. And they're all looking for Jesus. But where does He go that night? Off to a desolate place to pray, to be with God. And if Jesus made time for God in the midst of all the things He needed to do, right? Like He's got 3 years to do what He needs to do, and He's constantly busy, and He's just like us. He could just fill every moment of every day with helping people or preaching, and He still takes time to withdraw and be with God. What's that tell us? Are we taking that time to withdraw and be with God every day to make those choices? Is God a priority in our lives? Let's start with a priority, right? To start to work to the priority, because the reality is surrender of our will to God's will is the hardest thing we will do. We're probably going to work a lifetime on it. We will sin. We will fall. And like I love the Desert Fathers. One says to a father, I've fallen. What do I do? Get up. But I've fallen again. Get up. Get up and get up and get up and keep trying. Or as one of my professors said at Loyola in one of my classes, he said, you know, what that means is if I fell 499 days times today, maybe I'll only fall 498 tomorrow. So am I trying to make that a priority? That's where we know. It's where do we put our time and effort? Do we build, you know, like you said, a gold medal, an athlete puts a lot of time to winning that gold medal. You hear all the stories in the Olympics, all the sacrifices. Do we do a fraction of that to build our relationship with God? Just one fraction of that. That's where we know. Mm-hmm. Where are our priorities?
And we're called to live in a life of penance. And penance is to me, correct me if I'm wrong, but penance to me is like a giant umbrella under which are many things like fasting and abstinence and prayer and almsgiving and works of charity and, you know, and all of these different things. And so it just to kind of bring us up to where we are with all the beautiful things you said, it seems to me we're using this fasting as a means to train, to get used to that longing. And what can fill it is that infinite, which is God. And so to get used to that, to get our bodies used to that feeling of need and what can fill that need, and to use that fasting as training, and then to try to detach ourselves from the things that have enslaved us. And so things that draw our attention away from God. And so as I'm thinking about, you know, listening to you and thinking about this, the concept of enslavement sort of, you know, the word enslavement sort of was ringing in my head, you know, when we were talking about detachment and, you know, and you were just speaking. So, Jesus talks about freedom.
Right.
And so does this have anything to do with, you know, with the ascetical life and that freedom?
I think it does. And actually I have a conversation and encounter about freedom. And what does freedom mean to us? Does it mean I can do whatever the heck I want? Does it mean I can insult people or put myself first or all that? That's not freedom. That's enslavement to sin. If I just do what I want, eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. If we take that approach, we can say that's freedom. I'm free to do that, but that's really enslavement to sin. The true freedom that God gave us, and he gave us that human freedom. I mean, the only creatures created with freedom is our choice to surrender our lives to him, to give up things for him. And it doesn't mean the things are bad. For example, I love hamburgers. But if I decide, like, for example, in Lent, I'm not going to have any hamburgers for the entire time or whatever that detachment is. And of course, you know, there will be that craving. I don't know if anybody notices, but whatever you give up for Lent or whatever you decide to do, you get a lot more. You really want it a lot more. Well, that's a reminder, right? But why am I doing this? Because I want to spend this time focusing on God. And so I give an example. So I don't eat meat during the fast. And if you start with the Eastern tradition, they already gave up meat on Sunday.
Right.
Okay. So I was at the President's or the United Club yesterday coming from New York. I'm starving. It's, oh, great, chicken and rice soup. And I pour it in my bowl and like, oh yeah. And I poured it back in and put the plate on the side with where the lady could pick it up, saying, I gave up meat. Why did I give up meat? Because it's Lent and this is my time to try to remember God. Okay. What a reminder. Now, do we fail? I mean, of course, I had a spiritual father that told me, look, you have to at least break the rule once during Lent because you are not perfect and you cannot, because it's not about checking the box.
Yeah.
It's about growing. Why are we doing it? Not just to check a box, because that's relying on our own merits. We need to use that to help God guide us on the journey, that collaboration, the human divine. We can't do it without the Spirit. We can't do it without God. We're incapable. So I don't know how he reminded me. I remember pouring in that soup yesterday, and then suddenly that reminder, oh, yeah, no meat.
Mm-hmm. So do you have anything else that you wanted to share about, you know, from anything else? Oh, you know what I did want to bring up is you just wrote a really beautiful retreat called Into the Desert.
Right.
So can you just tell us a little bit about that? Because it was, I did read it and it was really beautiful.
Well, the idea is, and I have to tell you my relationship with the Desert Fathers and Mothers. I went on a retreat at Gethsemane, which is the Thomas Merton Monastery in Kentucky for an extended weekend, about 4 days. Mm-hmm. And I bought the first book on the Desert Fathers called The Sayings of the Desert Fathers, which I started reading it after I got home. And I'm like, why did I waste my money on this? This is bad.
Yeah.
But at some point through my spiritual director, Father Damon at the time, my spiritual father, I started getting accustomed to it and reading it and said, this is beautiful. Mm-hmm. And read so many books on the Desert Fathers and did an initial retreat in 2011, a parish mission. We did one for St. Mary Magdalene in 2012 on the Desert Fathers and Mothers. But it's that reminder that back to basic spirituality. So in Encounter, I wrote about how they're relevant to us today, what they can teach us today. And the retreat is now a follow-on. It's the invitation to withdraw, to re-examine our life with Christ, with God. It is then going through the three Lenten practices, fasting or ascetical practices, purifying ourselves, getting us ready, prayer, almsgiving in the sense of who do we, you know, what charitable acts, who do we become because of our relationship with God? And finally, there's a conference on going forth. So how do we live this life going forth and looking at the examples of, I've got modern day saints in there like Mother Teresa, obviously, or Dorothy Day, or Pier Giorgio Frassati.
Yeah. A great example for a young man.
Just somebody who just lived the Beatitudes, right? Nothing extraordinary. In fact, his family thought he was a lazy kind of kid. You know, he just didn't do anything. And yet when all these people show up at his funeral, like, what did he do? He just lived a very simple, plain life, just being a joy-filled individual. Look at that. So great examples for us, you know, of people who've lived the spiritual journey. I don't know where to begin. Look at some of these saints, Pier Giorgio Frassati. Well, the Teresa might be a little extreme working in the gutters of Calcutta, but she does teach us that God always came first. One of the things she says, do you know the living Jesus? Not from a book, but from spending time with him in your heart. Okay, well, all of us can do that. Take that time to spend time with Jesus in the heart, to be silent.
And we can't do that if we're attached to other things.
Can't do it.
And making things a priority.
And I'll give you the example. My alarm clock has always been my iPhone, right? So when I was working at a prior company, we'd have a lot of operations in Asia. By the time the alarm went off, I'd probably have 30 emails from Asia. Now I start reading them and I'm already getting all worked up of what I got to do from the day, or angry somebody didn't get my instructions correct, or, you know, half a world away. Well, what do you think that does to the prayer of that morning? It's like I had to stop looking at the email the minute the alarm went off and spend that first moment to go out to God to try to avoid the distraction. So part of this is like, what is distracting us to keep peace in our mind to be able to pray? Mm-hmm. If I'm worried about work, if I'm worried about paying bills, if I'm worried about all these things and I'm not surrendering to God, my prayer is not very good. My relationship with God isn't going to be very good. We need to strive to have that quality time with him. Mm-hmm.
There's a beautiful prayer that that we pray each morning before we wake up. It's Mary, Mother Blessed, I pray that all my intentions and works of this day may be directed solely toward the greater glory of God's divine majesty. May the grace of God dwell always in us. And I find that if you detach from screen time specifically,
right,
and not check your email or check Facebook or check Instagram or whatever, like the very first thing you wake up and in you say that prayer or say any prayer or just have some quiet time, your day is completely different. It orients your day and integrates your day in such a way that there's more patience. There's more, and you know, the other thing is I find there's more time to do things. It doesn't feel so rushed and I'm rushing to get to here and I'm rushing to get to there. There is a peace throughout the day when it begins with prayer and then and ends with prayer.
I totally agree with that. You know, Desert Fathers and Mothers came up with a prayer technique, the Jesus prayer, you know, the contemplative prayer.
Yeah.
And they all say, when you first wake up, if you can, you know, and some people really in tune with prayer automatically, but they're saying the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This kind of to create a stillness, as you describe, consecrating the day. Even before a task like this prayer, sometimes before I wrote any of the books, most writing sessions, I remember to say a prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of God, without me, you've said by your own words, without me, you can do nothing. So I offer you what I do today, my heart and soul, help me to do what I need to do. Mm-hmm. It's offering it back to God, saying, look, I'm doing this for you. And that just the consecration of the day, of the life, of the work, whatever we do, it just makes it that much more fruitful. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's what they're trying to tell us, the Desert Father. Orient yourself to God. Find those ways to orient yourself. And it becomes more intuitive. Like you said, there's more time. I used to think there's no time to go to Mass in the morning. Well, it's amazing. If you make time for it, you can make time for prayer. There is time if we make it. Mm-hmm. Do we make it a priority?
And there was I remember a spiritual director telling me one time when I was complaining about, you know, the lack of time to doing stuff. And she said, Annie, did you ask for more time? Did you ask God for more time? And I thought, gosh, like that sounds so obvious. And yet I was like, no, I didn't. And in prayer, I asked God, I need more time. Will you give me more time to, you know, to do things? And I think that when we talk about not enough time, there's also something that we need to do, and we can do it in the evening. And it's that examination of conscience, right? Yeah. And when we do that daily examine, and we're looking throughout the day, St. Ignatius has a beautiful daily examine, very easy and we're more looking throughout the day, I think it, if we do it, especially on a daily basis, and we make this one of those, I would even go so far as to say it's an act of charity. And if we do this daily examine every day and make it part of our training, our athletic spiritual training, we can see where we've not made God a priority, and also where we are attached and where we can bring our own spirit into the desert, so to speak, you know, and detach from the things that are causing us to feel like we don't have enough time.
No, I totally agree with that. See, you mentioned penance before, and, mm-hmm. and part of turning our hearts back to God is a repentance, right? To repent. Repent, what do we say at Ash Wednesday? Repent and return to the gospel, right? So sure. This whole idea of repentance, we have to understand it's not just going to confession. Confession is part of repentance, but it's what you said, this daily examination. So as clergy, in theory, we're supposed to do that every night as part of the evening, or the examen is the Jesuit spirituality, St. Ignatius Loyola. The idea of what did I do today and where could I have done better? Like I grew angry, or I, you know, a foul word exited my mouth, or I wasn't as patient with my father, or whatever the situation might be. And how can I offer that up and ask forgiveness for that? So that, how do I know I fell during the day? Well, I know I did, right? Was I impatient in traffic? Whatever I did that day, I sit there and try to reflect on trying to do better the next day, to offer that to God and ask forgiveness, mm-hmm. right? We get this spirit of repentance. The Desert Fathers and Mothers, the Eastern spirituality, talk about tears, you know, mourning your sinfulness. It's in the prayer, the opening prayer on Ash Wednesday about compunction, which is mourning our sinfulness, being sorry, truly sorry to the heart. Let's say, I'm sorry, God, and move on. But, you know, really, what can I do to be better, to kind of keep growing? Because, again, what's the whole objective of this life is to draw closer to God. And this examine, this examination, all the things that we do to kind of reflect on where we have fallen short, a reminder we're not perfect. We need God to become perfect, you know, to be better. All are part of the practices of building that relationship.
And I think when it comes to penance and that repentance, you can't say sorry to someone that you don't know. So how can, you know, if we don't know God, we don't have that relationship, then that feeling of sorrow and mourning our sins, there's no inspiration for that, I would imagine. If you don't know who you're saying sorry to, then there's no incentive to feel sorry or say sorry anyway.
See, I don't think people, if they don't know God or want to have that really, won't even do it. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not important, right? Who cares? Well, the whole idea is that at some point there will be a judgment. And when we do our examination, it's kind of preparation, thinking about the judgment. It's God and I, that's it. Mm-hmm. Nobody else is judging. Whatever I did that day, whether I did something that nobody saw, God saw it. Mm-hmm. So we can't constantly live our lives like, oh, nobody saw that. That's okay. No, it's not okay. God sees everything. And so that's that, again, this part of this, all these practices, just creating that awareness that God is there. He's physically there. He's not a myth and a legend in a book. He is physically with us all the time.
And when you say he sees all, he sees and knows us better than we know ourselves. Right. And all of these practices, this penance and fasting and all that detachment, I think helps us to see ourselves as God sees us. Correct. And then also helps us see one another as God sees us as well. So, you know, I'm reminded of how St. John laid his head on Christ's chest during the Last Supper. And of course that might have been a sign of affection, I'm sure, as the beloved disciple. But the way I see it is more of St. John was resting his head on the breast of Christ to see as Christ sees. He was in that same, he had that same orientation, you know, and so perhaps, you know, all of this as well can not only help us to have that relationship, but what does that mean? That means seeing the way that God sees and sees, you know, seeing ourselves the way that God sees us, as opposed to being enslaved to our own passions.
Well, I think that's a beautiful analogy because, you know, one of the things I talk about is like, how do we change, right? So are we changed by our encounter by God, our relationship with God? Mm-hmm. So I talk about a example of when encountering a homeless person on the street. Do I recognize that that person is a son or daughter of God, just like I am? Mm-hmm. That we share the same dignity? Do I even care? Do I walk past? Have I lost eyes of faith? So you're right. We have to look at life the way Jesus looked at. What did Jesus do? I mean, his example is to reach out to the poor and the marginalized and to forgive the sinner. And what happened? What did they do? Think about Zacchaeus. To me, that's the most beautiful conversion story of all. Because Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for him. He stopped at the tree and invited him down, right? Mm-hmm. And what did Zacchaeus, and everybody's criticizing, right? Oh, doesn't he know he's a sinner? Well, the point being is, how did Zacchaeus respond to Jesus, the encounter? His heart changed. And you could say, yeah, you just did it because Jesus was there. But no, what does the scripture say? Jesus said, today salvation has come to this household. It was real conversion. Mm-hmm. It was a real change of heart. Now, is it always that dramatic in our lives? No. Sometimes it's those little incremental things that, you know, we just find ourselves being more patient, more loving, more giving, more Christ-like in a situation. And I think, again, building the relationship, we become more aware. We look at the world more like Jesus. Do we become more loving, more merciful, more compassionate, more caring? Do our hearts grow in love? I had a monk once tell me, you know, we don't always get great spiritual directors anymore because there's not as many monastics. So how do you know if we're really doing well on the journey? And he said to me, how are you relating to others? Is your relationship with others, just, and it doesn't mean just people we know, but just the world in general, are we becoming more loving, merciful, or compassionate? Are we becoming more Christ-like? Is it making a difference in our lives?
And it's not just about being nice, right?
Correct. It's from the heart. You know, everybody says, you hear the famous story from Mother Teresa, when the person says, well, I couldn't do that for $1 million, what you do. And she said, neither can I. Because she did it for the love of Jesus. She truly saw the dignity of the person in that, the dignity of Jesus in that person. She saw Christ present in the poor. Mm-hmm. Dorothy Day, all these people, they did it because, not because you could be nice, you can be, keep it up for a while, but not like they did, their whole life dedicated to it. They cared because that person mattered to God. They loved them as a brother or sister. They loved them as Jesus himself. That's transformation. That's Zacchaeus. That's what we're striving to become a little bit more every day. So we're not all going to be Mother Teresa tomorrow, but do we become a little bit more Christ-like within our relationships with others?
And we're all called to be saints. And so if we're not a saint yet, then we got a lot of work to do. And, you know, I hope that this episode has been inspiring to, you know, to everyone who's had the opportunity to listen to you and listen to this episode, and to really use this Lenten season as an opportunity to be radical. We're called to sainthood, and checking the box, as you said, of, well, I didn't eat meat today, so good job, you know, I've checked the box, is not helping us become great saints that we're all called to be. And I'm reminded of, I love analogies. I use analogies all the time. And so if anyone has ever known someone with an eating problem or anything, not like anorexia, I'm talking about like if you're allergic to a food, you do something called an elimination diet, where you eliminate everything, see how you feel, and then you add things back in slowly. And so I think sometimes maybe this Lent, you can eliminate everything. What do I mean? I mean, do something radical, like eliminate all screen time, everything, you know, all computer, all TV, especially social media, which is just a total drain of time. have, you know, fast maybe more than just on Fridays, right? Maybe, you know, maybe add an extra day of the week, maybe eat that way all throughout Lent. We're not going to die, right? You know, but make it radical. And I think that the more radical that we make it, the more clear that those attachments that we have will become. And then sorting out those priorities can be something that will be very clear to us. And then we can add back in perhaps some of those things that we know we can use and are tools, but don't come back into our lives as those attachments that take our priority away from God.
Correct.
So,
and I love the examples. I mean, just if you think about just taking television away, does that give you an hour or give a person an hour or two or half hour to maybe read scripture or to read from a favorite saint? Mm-hmm. Because I always think we can relate to some saint or another.
Oh, yeah.
And they have a life just like whether it's Dorothy Day or Augustine or Thomas Aquinas, whoever it is, one of the desert fathers and mothers, we can relate to that person. Can we read a little bit more about how they interpreted following the gospel message? Because they give us this wisdom and this guidance. Mm-hmm. Can we spend some time doing that? Like I said, maybe it's one more mass during the week to getting to really get in touch with the Eucharist and appreciating the presence of Christ. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's going to confession a little bit more often, because you know, one of the things in the Christian East, they don't really differentiate too much between serious sin, by the way, and not so serious sin. All sin is separation from God, because those little things become bigger things, mm-hmm. and suddenly we are weak and can be struck down. So it's kind of like when we're getting judgmental, when we're growing angry, when we're whatever the situation may be, maybe we should put that in check. We call it the spiritual roundup, right? When the little weeds kind of crop in, when we're complacent, snuff them out.
Yeah.
And go to confession. It's a good thing to do, you know, to just, so what is it that we can do in Lent? We've all these little practices we can do. Mm-hmm. I give up meat because it's a Christian Easter. The meat goes for the whole period of Lent. It's not easy because I love hamburger, or beef, but meat's gone. And I try to hold that discipline. I'm not perfect. You know, I make the mistakes. I might've actually eaten that soup the other day and I remember, but I give you an example. I was one time in London. There's a great hotel and we always stayed at the Sheraton at the Heathrow Airport before we flew home. And I was flying home on Ash Wednesday and I'd already started my fast. And they had this great prosciutto there. And I'm thinking, it is Tuesday. It's technically carnival. So if I practice from a Western Catholic perspective, I could really indulge in this. And they had the best prosciutto, trust me. But I already started the fast. What do I do? Nobody's going to know. Who do I have to tell? And somebody asked me one time when I told that story, did you actually eat the prosciutto? And I said, no, I didn't. And it was so hard. But it reminds us, you know, again, why are we doing it? Because mm-hmm. God, I want to do something for you. I want to draw closer to you. And this is my little sacrifice. Yeah, we could say, yeah, nobody's going to notice. God notices. Mm-hmm. He sees that little sacrifice too. So maybe that becomes a blessing somewhere else. Our relationship draws closer. You asked before, God was the priority that day. Not me, self, indulging in that awesome prosciutto. Mm. I mean, this big hunk. I mean, it was awesome. And yeah. I'd eaten it so many times at that hotel. It's like, but we're doing it for love of God. Right. Build that relationship.
And I think one more point I'd like to make is that when we do these, when we fast, when we abstain, detach, we do need to replace it with grace. And Christ gave us these seven sacraments, which this grace is efficacious.
Right.
And so we can't save ourselves, right? Only Christ can save us. And so I think when we do all of these things and make these radical commitments, these radical sacrifices, and I encourage them to be radical because we're not all saints yet. We need that help, but we can't save ourselves. And so we can do our part in terms of that wrangling our own passions, but then to strengthen and sanctify the soul, we need grace from the sacraments. And so to make time for the Eucharist or confession or, you know, if you're sick, you know, prayer, anointing of the sick, or, you know, whatever it happens to be, reading scripture, we need those graces in order to strengthen the soul as well.
I totally agree. So, you know, think about, we challenge people. What is the things that we can do? Like I said, maybe Eucharist one more day than what we normally go. Maybe it's going to confession. Maybe it becomes weekly. Reading more of scripture, particularly the gospels, and really reflecting on Jesus. Mm-hmm. Reading some, picking a saint, picking somebody to do some spiritual reading of how they interpreted the gospel message. An act of charity every single day. Just getting into a mindset of whether buying a cup of coffee for somebody or doing something, a kindness, or giving way or giving preference. It just has to be simple. And then, of course, I don't want to forget what we started with, the fasting. Can I give something up? And, you know, we don't give up something to just give it up and check the box. It's really to kind of remind us that we're doing something to improve that relationship. So push it harder. Maybe it's just bread and water on Friday. Maybe it's another day of the week. And the Christianese ask us to fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. Wednesday because that was the day that Judas betrayed Jesus, and Friday because that's the day Jesus died. So the fast is supposed to be 2 days. But some people keep closer to the fast more the entire 40 days. Very simplified meals, more beans and rice, and very simplified. Again, to just change the, hey, we're doing something different. We're doing something different because we want to draw closer to God. Mm-hmm. And then, as we said, or station, I love stations. You know, I love going on Friday to stations. Just reflecting on that walk to Calvary with Jesus. Is our life much different? He fell. Mm-hmm. He was weak. All these good things. So well, there's so many practices we can do mm-hmm. in Lent, but we should push ourselves. We don't go to stations. Maybe go once. Maybe go twice. Maybe go all of them.
Or just meditate on them at home.
Yeah, you can find them online, mm-hmm. or you can buy the book at one of the Catholic bookstores. There's mm-hmm. beautiful. I love Everyone's Way of the Cross is my favorite, but Alfonso Liguori, any of the ones. There's some beautiful Stations of the Cross. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of practice, but the point is, pick something. Don't pick 20 things because we can't do 20 new things. One or two. Bishop Milan said, pick two, you know, these practices we're talking, pick two of them, pick one of them. Just do something different to increase the relationship with God.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you so much for joining us.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Yeah, thanks for having me.
This was great. So we encourage you, you know, we hope that we've inspired you to really transform your relationship with God and to have this Lent be a beautiful time of sacrifice and penance and prayer. This will be our final episode for all of Lent because I'm going to be doing it myself. We're going to be giving up screen time and increasing the fasting. And so that being said, if I'm not going to have any screen time, we can't be recording any shows. And so, so this will be our last show until after Easter. So, all right. So thanks. Thank you so much for joining us, and St. Anthony the Abbot,
pray for us.
Pray for us, and peace be with you.
You've been listening to the Salt and Light Podcast. Be salt and light, glorifying the Lord by your life.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.
CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. That's mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.